Have your Bibles, turn with me to the 32nd chapter of Job. And we have finished last Wednesday night. We didn't take it verse by verse, but we saw the arguments that Job gave to his friends and his insistence upon his righteousness. And he demonstrated several occasions his faith in God. Now, as the biggest argument that those who want to accuse Job, and we're not saying that Job always spoke perfectly or answered perfectly, but he always did it with an open, clean, clear heart. There was no guile, no hypocrisy. His heart was clean and pure before God, and so he could afford to speak clearly and directly to God. You see, this is what the questioners didn't understand, and they assumed that a lot of the statements that Job was making were reflections against God, whereas Job was, in fact, in most of those cases, speaking his heart to God and laying out his heart to God, which is a very important thing for us to learn. It's hard for an adult to be honest. It's hard for an adult to just open his heart and lay his heart out before the Lord. Now, little small children can do it, and that's why Scripture, Jesus said, except you be converted, become as a little child. You shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Because we must be pure in heart and clear in heart when we come before the Lord. Now we have a new character introduced here, and I use the word character advisedly. He comes out of nowhere and goes back to nowhere after he gets through. But he has quite a bit to say. We're going to read the 32nd chapter, and then we're going to take a look at this fellow, Elihu, and see what we can determine about him. After Job had finished his speech, as we have it recorded in chapter 31, it says, "The words of Job are ended." That's the way the chapter ends. And then verse 1 of chapter 32, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." In other words, their contention was that he was a sinner, and that's the reason he had his trouble, and they could not convince him otherwise. No matter, they started off rebuking him, but got harsh, more harsh as they went along, but they were not able to convince him. Now, verse 2, "Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Bacchael, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these men, then his wrath was kindled." He's pretty good at kindling wrath. I want you to notice that now. We've already seen it four times that his wrath is kindled. Now, who is this young man? Where's he come at? And who asked him to speak? Where's he come from? Well, it's an interesting thing. Now, verse 6, "And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old." Now, that wasn't a very nice thing to say. He certainly wasn't running for an office, or he wouldn't have spoken to the elderly people like that, I can tell you. He might have said, you are numerically disadvantaged, but to say that you're very old is quite a thing to say to him. But he said, "Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore, I said, hearken to me. I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons while ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job that answered his words. In other words, if we go to go by Elihu, we will learn that Job came out on top with these fellows. He won the argument. He won the debate, according to Elihu, all right? Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. In other words, Job wasn't talking to me, and so I'm not going to talk to you. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. That is the three. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion, for I am full of matter. Not all he's full of. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. Now here is, we are introduced to this character, Elihu. Now what do we know about him? Well, we know his heritage there, but that doesn't help us much as far as this case is concerned. We know that he is not one of the friends or connected with them at all. He didn't come with them. Now, this kind of gives us an indication that over the period of time that this thing went on, that there must have been a crowd that gathered. We don't know how many, but we certainly know there were some, for Elihu was one of those who came up, and whether he came in from the beginning or whether he got in the middle, he must have come in pretty much from the beginning, it seems. But he is not one of the three, but a bystander who spoke up on his own and uninvited, I might add. We see that he was younger than the others, yet he was well versed in theology. He also had a creed. He rebuked the three friends as well as Job. Now, I stated this as we studied through this, that this is more than just, common people's arguing about something or sitting on a street corner and get a discussion up about something. This is a deep theological argument and discussion, and there's much to be learned from these situations, much that we should avoid, and some things that we need to learn as well. My feeling is that Elihu is a young seminary student or graduate who got in over his head in an affair he knew little about. Now, as I stated earlier, I think probably these friends and Job had theological training. Now, whether this theological training was in some school that somebody ran, or whether it was from meeting together and studying and discussing, but basically Job and the original three came from the same school. And Job, as we said, changed his creed through suffering. As he went through this ordeal, he learned that he didn't have the answers for everything. These three men thought the answers still worked, but they hadn't been in Job's shoes, so they didn't know anything about it. Now here steps in a young man who seems to be from a later school, a later graduate possibly, maybe from one of the same schools. But I don't know how things were, of course, in that day, but if it were today, this would likely be what it would be like. Now, his conception of God seems to be higher than the other three, and he has a great amount of zeal, which is typical of youth. He really wants to be heard. He's full of it. He said he is. He said he's about to burst. He needs some relief. And the only way one of these kind of fellows can get any relief is talking, letting off steam. Now, he may be commended for his desire to vindicate God, as he states, as we will see. However, he falls into the same trap as the other three because he fails to understand Job's personal faith in God and Job's own righteousness because of that faith. You know, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Job not only is a righteous man, but as we have seen, he is a man of endurance. I mean, he can stick through tough times. When no answers are available, he still holds on to God. He doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes. God has not told him. That's part of the plan. If God tells Job what's going to happen to him, then it's not an experiment. Then it can't be said that Job, by faith, trusted God. He knew what was taking place. But he didn't know what was taking place. And so it is with just simple faith that he holds on and says that when he has tried me, I will come out as gold. He knew that God was doing something. And he, as we saw later on, suspects that an adversary is involved in this thing. But he says, when it's all over, I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be all right. Whereas they say, you're not going to be all right. You're a sinner. And if you don't confess your sin, then God's going to judge you. And he's already judged you. And he's going to wipe you out, finish you off. He's given you this time to repent. Now repent, that's what they all wanted him to do. Now, he fails to understand Job's personal faith in God and his imputed righteousness. Job has no opportunity to answer him as God himself speaks up finally and ends any doubt about Elihu with the words, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Now, if you want to know what God thought about Elihu, there is the statement. And God does not even include him in the sacrifice that Job made for his friends in the 42nd chapter. So this is really, as I've said, and as many commentators point out, and we will see in some of the passages, that Elihu said God was great. God is wonderful. God is mighty. God is all powerful. God is all authority. He had a high view of God, you see, but he undoubtedly did not understand faith, and his basic premise, although it's somewhat different, it boils down to the same thing, as we will see, and that is, Job, you're a sinner. He comes down to the same conclusion, Job, you're a sinner. And if you would get right with God, then everything would be straightened out. Now, So what he gets so upset with the others about, basically, before it's all over, he does the same thing. But I love that phrase, and we're going to come back to it when we get a little further along. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? The same accusation that Elihu had made against Job. Look in Job in chapter 34, verse 35. He said, here's what Elihu said. Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. That's what Elihu said about Job. Again, in verse 16, look what Elihu said about Job. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. And then 36, verse 4, for truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with me. That's what Elihu said. He that is perfect in knowledge is with me. Now, these very things that he claims for himself, perfect knowledge, and the things that he claims concerning Job is that he multiplies words without vain. Now notice what in chapter 38, verse 2, the one we already quoted, but I want you to look at again, when God appeared to Job in the whirlwind, he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And he is speaking directly here about Elihu. Now, he may also be thinking also of the other three, but specifically, he is thinking here about Elihu, who darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge. Now, let's look at some of the charges. We're going to move through this quickly because we want to get to the exchange between God and Job and get to the heart of this matter. But let's look at some of these charges that Elihu brings against Job. Let's begin in chapter 33, verse 8 and 9. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I heard the voice of thy words saying, I am clean, without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. That's it. That's right. That's what Job had said. That's Job's faith speaking, but Job's trust in God speaking. He knows that this is not upon him. This calamity is not upon him because of his sin. Look in verse 27 of the same chapter 33. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. You see what he's saying to Job? The same thing the others said. If you will repent, you can be spared. See, he's talking about he, that's God, looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlivened with the light of the living. In other words, he's saying, you're headed for the pit, and if you, God is willing to forgive you if you confess. So he's Same thing, basically, that the others had said. Look at chapter 34, and we'll look at several verses here. In verse 5, for Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. This is what Job said, God, I am righteous, you know. And look at verse 7. What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water, which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men? Now,
here his, this is a clear accusation against Job. And to our knowledge, he just comes on the scene and hears these things. Now, he may have known Job prior. I don't know about that. But he accuses him of going in company with the workers of iniquity. Maybe he's talking about those three friends. And walketh with wicked men. And he hath said, it profiteth the man nothing that he should delight himself in God. That is a misquoting, like the press misquoting somebody who makes a statement. I was listening to a news kind of program last night a little bit, and one of the people said the reason that a lot of people will not speak except on television, said the only time they will be interviewed and speak is on television, because said that's the only medium that you can't twist what they said. Okay, if this news media, another thing, they can twist it and make it mean something else. And they said, but I'm not so sure they can't twist that too. Especially if it's a rerun. If it's live, well, it may be difficult. But that's what he has said concerning him. And then in this same chapter 34, verse 31, surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. In other words, he said, you should say to God, you have chastised me, now I won't sin anymore. I won't do the things I've been doing anymore. Still accusing, holding on to the fact that Job has sinned. Verse 35, Job has spoken without knowledge and his words are without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. And he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. Now this is Elihu, this young man, speaking against this wonderful man, Job, that God has said is the greatest man of the East, perfect man and the greatest man of the East. And we're going to see when we get into the conversation with God how much he backs and supports Job. God never, any place in the book of Job, spoke ill of Job or accused him in any way. Now, let's look at two chapters over, 36, and we'll look at this and then move on. This is Elihu's charges against Job in chapter 36, beginning with verse 8. And if they be bound in fetters and be holden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. You see it again now, whenever people transgress, then God shows it to them. And he's saying, in effect, and that's what God is doing to you by the suffering. He's showing you your transgressions. That's the message that Elihu's giving. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Now this is the same arguments that the men gave. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Now, Job, if you don't repent and get right with God, you're going to die without knowledge. And then verse 21, and we'll close with this. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. You see what he's saying? If you would accept the affliction that has come upon you as punishment for your sin, and you would turn to God and repent of your sin and confess your sin, then God would restore you, as he said here. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. You would be brought back to prosperity and pleasures, if you will. So the whole attack. Now understand, let's go back and understand that this
whole book of Job is a testing of Job, where God said to the devil, "Have you observed my servant Job? There's none like him in all the East," he said. And he said, "Does Job serve you for naught?" He said, "Take away his riches, and he'll cease serving you. He'll curse you." Well, he took away his riches. Didn't happen. Job sinned not with his mouth. They remained faithful and true. He said, came back again, said, "Well, I tell you what, God, if you will let me smite him, take away his health, and he'll curse you." God said, "All right, I'll let you take away his health, but you can't take his life." That's the one thing you can't do. You can't take his life. Now, remember, all this is going on in heaven. These men know nothing about that. None of them know anything about that. Job is put out there on display before the world in this pitiful, sad condition, ripped of all, taken all of his family, all of his riches, all of his wealth, and now his health gone, and he's full of sores, and he's put out there, and they all go after him like buzzards, like vultures after fresh meat. And what is Job to do? Job is to just endure. That's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to endure. He's not to enjoy. Nobody said you had to enjoy. Matter of fact, the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, for the riches set before him, he endured the things that were given to him for all the things that were coming as a result of what he accomplished. He endured that. And so Job endures. You see, endurance is what God wants out of us, folks. It's what we need to teach our boys and girls. It's what we need to drill and work on in our own lives. And that is staying with something, staying with something, staying with something, staying with something, staying with something. Ask God, if you don't know what you ought to be doing or what your life ought to be about, then find out from God. He is not anxious to hide it from you. He wants you to know what he wants with you and your life. He is willing to show you and to tell you if you want to know. And then once you find out what it is that God wants you to know, you get a hold of that thing like a bulldog and you lock your jaws on it and you stay with 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 it regardless. That's endurance. And that's what Job is doing faithfully here throughout all this time with all these people. The old men come with all of their background of knowledge and information and professing to hold the wisdom of the past, they attack Job. And then this young fellow with the latest, it's kind of interesting, this, I think God put this in to fit any time. You know, this Elihu, he kind of steps in here to fit any age. You know, you old folks, I've listened to you. You can't answer the problems. I can answer the problems. Turn them over to me and I can answer the problems. Well, he comes out when it's all over and you examine it. He's basically the same kind of thing. Oh, he's got some nuances of difference. And he, in some ways, gives more honor and praise to God and so forth. But in the end, he fails to recognize and see the real heart of the problem. And only Job doesn't know why God's doing this to him. He just knows that he trusts God and that God is good. Do you know that? He trusts God and he knows that God is good. And everything that comes toward him from God is meant for his good. You need to learn that. I want to tell you something. You need to learn that early in life, because there are going to be many times when things come your way that don't look good. You see? As a child of God, but as a committed child of God, whatever God puts you through, whatever he brings your way to handle, to deal with, to work with, and so forth, he's always thinking of your good, and it may be chastising or it may be trials, whatever it may be, but he has your good in mind by the activity of this thing. Now, in effect, then, Elihu's multitude of words may give a more exalted view of God, but the effects are the same. Job is a sinner and needs to confess and repent. He has a creed the same as the other three, better in some respects, but still a creed. Our creeds, if correct, have some value, but God is known only through a personal relationship of faith and love. You don't know God through a creed. Creeds are great to state facts that we believe. It's good to have a creed to state what we believe about this or what we believe about that or what we believe about the other. But you have to have a personal relationship to know God. And of all of these folks that are here involved in this account, Job is the one with the personal relationship. The others are depending on their creed. And you see, the thing about it is, if Job is right, then they are wrong. And perish the thought, they can't be wrong. And that's true of anybody who stands on a creed. That's true of anybody who just stands on a creed. That, folks, that is what is so discouraging. You know, when the church began in the early days of Pentecost and afterwards as the church began to move from city to city and grow, Paul preaching to the Gentiles and carrying the gospel, they basically had single churches in every town. And those single churches had the doctrines of the apostles for their creed. But with the passing of time and eras, not E-R-R, but E-R, E-R-O-S, eros, time, we came up with all kinds of denominations. Well, a denomination in itself has to have a creed to establish a denomination. And then, to begin with, in that beginning of that denomination, whether it's Methodism or Baptist, but regardless of what, they have a denomination and they have a creed. And they stick by that creed, right or wrong, they stick by that creed. You show them from the scripture or not show them from the scripture, that makes no difference. The creed is the answer. This is what happened. This is what was wrong in Judaism when Christ came. See? You had all these Pharisees with a creed. And they said, now he is saying things contrary to our creed. Who's right and who's wrong? Is Jesus Christ right about what he's saying? If he is, then we are wrong, and we have been wrong. And that cannot be. That cannot be. We cannot lose our place and nation, is the way they put it. And so what did they do? They crucified Christ. They crucified Christ because they said, what we have set up here. And now this has happened over again, over and over again in history. You know, we've had this group crop up, you know, Methodists come. Well, they were pretty good in the early days. In the beginning, they weren't too creedal. But with time, they became creedal. You see? And as they became creedal, they became dogmatic. And when they got dogmatic, then they began to push things that were not necessarily scriptural. And then whenever somebody comes along, outsider or somebody, and says you're wrong in this area, I can't be wrong. We can't be wrong here. Now you line up with us if you're going to be in our denomination.
And so every denomination has its creed, and you have to line up with it, and you have to support it, or they'll kick you out. See, that's the reason I'm a come-outer. This place, we try to keep it from being creedal in that sense. We want our creed to be the Scriptures. See? The Word of God. We hold to the basic fundamentals of the faith, the basic things of creed, but we want to be able to see error in ourselves. See? And admit it. And that's the problem here in the book of Job. None of these men are able to see error in themselves and admit it. They all see error in Job, the only one that was without it. And when Job says, "I am innocent," they say, "You can't be. Our creed says that you'd be blessed. You'd have wealth. Your children would be with you. That's what our creed says if you were without sin. So you got to be wrong." And they couldn't bend to that. They couldn't. They were stuck together. And if one of them had left the crew, he'd have been kicked out. That's the way denominations work. Listen, I want to tell you something. Every movement turns toward denominationalism. Any movement. That's the reason we don't belong to any fellowship. That's the reason we don't belong. You know, we may attend sometimes this group or that group if we feel like it's a good thing to go hear or go see. And there are people that we are pretty much like-minded to and things like that. But we are not going to be creedal, okay? To the point and place to where we set out and lay out things in a fashion to where somebody come along and say, some say, "Well, y'all are wrong about this." Then we all have to line up together to kill him. Anyway, we could do that. We're just human too, like everybody else. You're speaking against the distinctives. And friend, you don't speak against distinctives. Hey, understand what I'm saying? These are distinctives. And you don't speak against them. Well, bless God, we speak against anything that happens to show itself to be against the Word of God. Okay? And God help us if we individually or as a people ever get to the place till we start trying to defend positions that don't need defending and can't be defended. Okay? And that means you have to use your head as well as your heart. You have to have a sanctified head as well as a heart that's in tune with God. And be willing to face any barrier, any booger that's out there for God. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we are so thankful for a man like Job. Father, against such odds, sitting there in pitiful condition, physically, lost everything. His wife even said, "Curse God and die." And he just refuses to give up. Just hangs on. Just endures. Oh God, give us young men, young ladies who will endure. Give us men and women who will endure and be faithful to thee, not to some creed or not to some group or not to some denomination, but faithful to thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.